Good morning, everyone. All right, happy fourth day of the feast. So that means we're halfway through. So I hope the first half has been very enjoyable. I know it has for us, and I hope the second half will be even better. It is strange being announced from Dallas, Texas. My wife and two kids, we moved there 3 months ago after being in Lubbock, Texas for 21 years. So we've looked forward to this feast for several months as just a chance to kind of catch our breath and relax and get normal again. You know, I think all of us here, we look forward to the feast all year long. It's funny, probably at church here and next Sabbath, we'll probably all be talking about where are we going to go next year. It's something we always talk about, we look forward to, and for good reason. We've talked about several of those things already, the things that we look forward to when we come to the feast. We look forward to the time that we get to spend with God. Each and every day, getting special time with Him. We look forward to the time we get to spend seeing old friends, meeting new friends. We enjoy that. We enjoy seeing God's creation. I know my family, we love coming here. We love Steamboat. Being from Texas, by nature, we have to come to Colorado at least once a year. It's in our DNA. But it's just so beautiful. And we look forward to that, whether it's here or any of the other places we're able to go for the feast. We look forward to that. But as we've talked about already throughout this feast, the most important reason we come to the feast and why we look forward to it so much is that because it reminds us of the coming kingdom of God. It gives us a chance to rehearse the future, to celebrate the fact that God's kingdom is coming. It'll be a time full of peace and beauty, a time when things will be good again. And we live in a world where things are not good. All you have to do is turn on the news, turn on the TV, and you'll immediately see that we don't live in a world that's good. We live in a world that's evil, and as Mr. Kubik talked about yesterday, lots of suffering. We look forward to a time that we will be able to reign with Jesus Christ, and we'll be able to help teach and heal and comfort all those people who have went through so much. It's why we're here at the feast. It's why we come to rehearse this each and every year. But brethren, is that enough? Is that enough? Is simply desiring God's kingdom to come, looking forward to the millennium, coming to the feast, is that enough? I think we all know the answer, and we've talked about that already. It's not enough. We have great understanding, and that is such a blessing. I can't imagine living in this world not knowing that God is in charge and not knowing that God has a plan and that this world and the evil in it, that there's more than that. And we have that blessing, we have that knowledge that God has given us of what His plan is for mankind. But there's more to that, we know that. Let me ask you a question, and this question is something that I've been thinking about personally, and it's really the basis for this message today. And that is, when we go home from the feast, what kind of life are we returning to? Specifically, spiritually, our spiritual life. What kind of life are we returning to when we go home? You know, again, so many advantages and so many benefits of the feast. It's why God has given us this opportunity. But the feast is such an important weapon. It's a spiritual weapon that we have at our hands because it helps us to refocus and helps us to accomplish our goal, which is to follow God and to do His will. And we have to make sure that we utilize this time to do that. You know, Jesus warned in his ministry here on earth, He warned us that, again, it's more than just the knowledge. We have to finish the race. We have to accomplish God's will in order to be in His kingdom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, is Jesus is here giving the Sermon on the Mount. And He says in verse 21 something very interesting. He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven." And again, we are here celebrating the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the future. And Christ here says that in order to enter that, we have to do the will of the Father. Now, many times when I would read this verse, I'll be honest with you, my mind would place this verse and this warning onto a different group of people. You know, I would think that, well, Jesus is talking to you know, my neighbor that goes to church on Sunday and celebrates Halloween and Christmas, eats pork. That's who Jesus is talking to here. Or I would think that. But if we really look at the context of this verse, who's Jesus talking to here? You know, he's giving the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples, his Pharisees in the group. There's Jews. And these are individuals that observe the Sabbath, that would go to the temple for the feast days, that would follow the clean and unclean rules. And yet Jesus is giving them this warning. Let's continue in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So these verses are such a big warning for us. And I think here at the feast especially, that it's a good context for us because we're here to celebrate. We're here to look to the future, the coming kingdom of God. And we want to make sure that we finish the race and we finish the fight. And that when Jesus Christ comes back, that we're able to enter into that kingdom. And yet we see here and in other scriptures throughout Jesus' ministry that he's always warning us that there's more to it and we have to be on guard. I'm sure you're like me that you know many people that used to be sitting here with you at the feast or at church on the Sabbath. And for some reason, over the years, they lost their zeal, they lost their drive, and they're no longer here. And I have friends, I have family, that those individuals aren't. And so we need to make sure, again, that especially here at the feast, that we use this opportunity to rejuvenate and to keep that zeal and to keep that spirit alive. Because in the end, we see throughout the Bible that what God really wants, what he's looking at, he's looking at our heart. He wants to know where we stand. Where do we stand with him? It's the heart that matters. And our heart dictates everything. You see, how we live our lives, again, going back to that question, when we go home, what kind of life are we going home to? How we live our lives, what's important to us, what's taking up our time, our energy, that is what is of utmost importance to God and to Jesus Christ. We have to take this warning seriously, and we have to evaluate our lives each and every day, and especially here at the feast. What are our priorities? Today, if you'd like a title, the title for my message today is Refocusing Our Priorities. Refocusing Our Priorities. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to spend the rest of our time looking really at one verse here in Luke chapter 8. It's the parable of the sower. And the great thing about the Bible is, again, we're given these warnings, but then we're not just left to figure it out on our own. Jesus Christ, specifically in his ministry, he told us the things that we need to be on the lookout for. And we're going to look here in the parable of the sower, and specifically in verse 14, where Jesus specifically talks about three obstacles, three things that we have to be on the alert for in our life that could prevent us from entering into his kingdom, from finishing that race. You know, the parable of the sower, we all are familiar with it, so we're not going to spend a lot of time going through all the verses. What I want to do is really just look at verse 14 and 15. So let's start in verse 15, because I think naturally, again, whenever we look at this parable, our eye naturally goes to verse 15, especially again here at the feast. So let's look at Luke 8, verse 15. It says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Again, this is where our mind goes. This is where we want to be. It's where we see ourselves. It's where we want to be. As we're here at the feast and we're rehearsing and we're thinking about God's kingdom, this is where we want to be. We see ourselves finishing the race, bearing fruit, being pleasing to God and to Jesus Christ, so we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's where we see ourselves, and that's good. That's where we want to be. This is our goal. This is our mission. This is our objective. But verse 14, again, is where I want to spend the remainder of my time, because, again, it is a warning. And in verse 14, we're going to see three specific areas, obstacles, that Jesus Christ mentions that could hurt our relationship and cause us not to finish the race, not to finish the fight. So let's look at verse 14. Again, we're in Luke 8, verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, I'd like to submit to you that I don't think there's a lot of difference between the actual plant in verse 14 and 15. The end result, there's a big difference, but for the majority of time, I don't think there's a lot of difference. Let me tell you a story. I'm by no means a green thumb. I like mowing my yard and planting a few things every once in a while, but I don't do a lot of gardening or anything. But several years ago, back in Lubbock at our old house, Betsy and I, we planted four rose bushes. And we went to the store and we bought the exact same kind at the same place. We planted in the same day, in the same soil, watered them same time. I would fertilize them all at the exact same time. And they would all look pretty much identical. They would all grow, and they would all look like they were just about to just burst forth with rose blooms. And three of the four would. They would just burst forth. But this fourth one, it would look like it was going to bloom, and it would just fizzle out. It might have one or two, but it never was like the other ones. And for most of the season, I mean, it would look like it was just fine. But something in that soil, something was causing it not to bloom, not to bear fruit. And I think we can kind of take that analogy as a Christian in that many times, unless we're really looking deeply at our lives, again, the plant in verse 14 and 15 is very similar. The difference is the end result, bearing the fruit. And we see here in verse 14, again, Jesus doesn't give any room for us to wonder, well, how did this happen? What should we do? He very clearly states the three things that kept this plant from bearing fruit, from finishing the race. And so let's take a close look at these three things. Again, thinking back to the original question, when we go home, what kind of life are we going home to? So let's begin again in verse 14. Jesus says they go out and they're choked with the cares of life. The cares of life. I'm going to give you the Strong's word. I don't speak Greek, barely speak English, a little bit of Texan, so I'm not even going to pronounce Greek for you. So I'll give you the word and you can kind of go and look at it. But cares comes from 3308. Many translations translate it worries, but the meaning is distractions. So this word cares is the distractions of life. The distractions of life. If we're honest with ourselves, how distracting is this life? How distracted are we in our life? Whether it's worries. I found a very interesting study. It was done by the American Psychological Association. And it was all about stress and worrying in our country. And you're probably not surprised, but it talked about the leading causes of stress and worries were job, money, health, relationships, in that order. But what was interesting is that their survey said that 77% of Americans experience physical symptoms every day caused by stress and by worrying. And that we lose in our economy over $300 billion every year by missing work due to stress-related illness and problems. Now, again, I don't know about you, but I fall in this category. I mean, I'll admit I stress. You know, I worry about worrying so much. You know, how does that make sense, right? But it's a distraction. It's a distraction in this life, and Jesus warns us about that. He warns us that when we're distracted, when we have other things going on, then that can be an issue in our spiritual life. And it makes sense because, again, when we're distracted, when we're worried, when we're stressed, all these different things, it's taking up time and energy in our life. It's taking up time that we could be focusing on God, that we could be using to increase our faith in God and our focus. And so it's important. So it makes sense why Jesus mentions this. Let's look at an example of a distraction. Just a couple of chapters over in Luke chapter 10. Let's turn there, Luke chapter 10. And we'll read begin in verse 38. And again, this world is full of distractions. It just is. And I think we all know that. And so this is something we have to focus on and we have to think about. But let's here look at look in Luke 10. And beginning verse 38. Now it happened as they went, this is being Jesus and disciples, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, I think on initial look at this, we would all probably kind of be on Martha's side on this, right? Probably especially you ladies. You know, you have visitors coming over. There's things to be done. There's a meal to prepare, the house to get ready. And this is what Martha's doing. I mean, Martha has the disciples there. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is in her house. And she's trying to get things done. And she looks over and her sister is just hanging out in her eyes, not helping. And so I don't think it's an odd request, right, that Martha goes to Jesus and says, "Hey, can you have, you know, I'd like to do this too, but there's things to be done. I need some help. Tell my sister to come help me out." Let's see what Jesus tells her. Continuing in verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Jesus says, "Martha, what's going on right now, the things you're worried about aren't important. What's important is I'm here, spending time with me, learning, listening. That's what's important. Don't be distracted on all these other things. Even though there's nothing bad with what you're doing, it's a distraction. It's not where you're supposed to be right now. You're supposed to be here with me, listening and learning." And I think that's a great story for us to take, is that anything can be a distraction. It doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. But we have so many distractions. News and television. How many of y'all have a smartphone? I'm convinced that there's people now that these are now growing out of their hands because they're always in the hand. It's a distraction. It is. It can be used for a lot of good, but it is such a distraction. It's these little things in life that we have to really look at and see, where am I being affected? Am I spending the time with my father and with my older brother when I should be and how I should be? So distractions of life. Again, Jesus warns us that, you know, we have to get a grasp on this. We have no choice but to get a grasp on it, because the worries of life, the distractions of life, it takes away from serving him. And so when we go home, let's take a look at the distractions that we have in our life. Try to simplify. You know, that's one of the great things, again, about the feast is, again, when we come to the feast, we simplify things. We're not, I mean, I enjoy watching the news. I don't watch the news at the feast. I don't want to turn that on. I don't want to know about that. Right? We simplify things. We're really only worried about three things at the feast, right? We're worried about, let's make sure we're on church on time so we can hear the messages and eat spiritually. We're worried about seeing our friends and building relationships, and how much can we eat? I mean, that's the feast. That's where our mindset is, and that's what it's supposed to be. Very simple and in those things. And we've got to do the best we can to take that home with us. Obviously, we have life. We have jobs. We have school. We have to work through that and fit those into our schedule appropriately. But always remaining focused that we have to focus on God first and eliminate these distractions. All right, so back to Luke 8. On to the second obstacle, the riches of life. The riches of life. Riches here comes from Strong's 4149. It means several things, possessions, abundance, but it literally means money. It means money. You know, the Bible speaks about money and wealth more than any other topic. Depending on how you interpret the word, it talks about money and wealth anywhere between 800 and 2,000 times in the Bible. And typically, the scripture involves a warning of some kind, a warning of the power of money, the ability of money to become a god, and typically the negative influence that money has. Now, I want to tell you some more about kind of how, whenever I read these scriptures. When I read scriptures about money, and hopefully you're like me, my mind again goes to another group of people. When I read about people that are wealthy or money or the evil of money, I think about all those people who live in the rich neighborhood in town, or all those people that drive the new car, or Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. That's who Jesus is talking about. That's who God is talking about. And, you know, they're wealthy, and they better watch out. But again, I think maybe we're not looking at this in the right context. When we read these verses, we need to make sure that we're comparing ourselves to the right group of people. And that would be the entire world. When we read these verses, we need to compare ourselves to the person in North Korea that makes a dollar a month. Or the millions and millions of people in Africa who maybe make $4 or $5 a week. Or the millions of children who go to bed hungry every night because they have nothing. Or the millions and millions of people that live in cardboard boxes. See, when we compare ourselves to that group of people, then it changes a little bit. We are the wealthy ones. We are the rich ones. We are the ones that Jesus Christ is warning about wealth and money. So when Jesus says that the riches of life are a major reason people lose their focus, they put money as a wrong priority, and it affects their entrance into the kingdom of God, he's talking to all of us. Whether we have a lot or a little, he's talking to us. Our country is obsessed with money. Our country is obsessed with money. All we care about is as a nation, is getting more of it, making it whatever we can do. And that philosophy, we hear it every day, whether we want to or not. And we get affected by that philosophy, whether we want to or not. Our society, our nation, tells us that our value as a person is based purely on the size of our bank account, or the type of house we have, or the type of car we drive, or the name brand on a suit or a handbag, that's what our value is. Well, we know different. We know that, and we've heard this, our value is not based on those things. Our value is based on being a son and daughter of our Father, and being a citizen in a kingdom that is to come. That is our value. But we hear this every day, and it wears on us. And if we aren't careful, if we aren't focused, it can affect us. It can influence us. Turn over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, and let's see exactly what the philosophy that Jesus Christ said here when it comes to money. Luke 12 and verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Again, our Father and Jesus Christ, the philosophy is exactly 100% opposite of the world, which isn't surprising because their philosophy on everything is 100% opposite of what the world says. So we have to be aware of this. Again, having money a bad thing? No. Just because we have a certain amount of money or we don't have a certain amount of money doesn't get us anywhere spiritually. But if we are fortunate to have blessings, that's great. And God has given us that. And he expects us to use it in a good way. Help those that need to be helped. Look out for others. But we don't put our trust in money. That's what our world says to do. Our world says is your entire focus is on money. We don't trust money. We trust God. That has to be our focus. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, and I know it affects me, the influence of the world, you know, how much do we, you know, as fathers and husbands, how much time are we spending at our jobs, you know, versus our home? I mean, it's a balance, but it's things we have to think about. And again, when we return home, what kind of life are we returning home to? What do we need to work on? What do we need to focus on? Again, when our entire life is spent trying to just gain money, keep the money that we have, then that's the problem, and that's a big problem in God's eyes. And again, that's not the mindset that we have here at the feast, right? I mean, we're blessed. I mean, God has set it up this way, again, that utilize money in a good way. He says, save 10% all year, go to the feast, enjoy yourself. But our mindset here, again, is not about making more. We're here having a good time, and we're fellowshipping, and we're learning more about God. That's the focus. Money's just a side benefit of that, but that's not our focus. So we have to take that philosophy again home with us and remain focused again on the right priorities at the right time. Because again, living forever in God's kingdom, helping establish a new way of life, doing all these things, I mean, that's where our heart has to be at. That's where we need to be focused on, not on the things that society would lead us to believe. Back to Luke 8. The third obstacle, pleasures of life. Pleasures of life. Again, this meaning is in Strong's 2237. And it's kind of an interesting word. It means to desire a delight, a sensual delight. And it really means in more English, it's more of an experience. It's more of an experience. So it's different than the riches of life in that the pleasures of life are the experiences of life. The experiences of life. That's what Jesus was talking about. You know, it's interesting about experiences. Studies show that an experience brings people longer lasting happiness than just buying something, than just having a possession. Now, you might go, you know, buy a new suit and, okay, that yeah, I'm happy, and but then that goes away. But your memories of the feast or your memories of a trip, I mean, they last forever, and they bring a longer happiness. And so experiences is what means so much to us. And again, makes sense, right? God created us that way. It's why we love the feast so much. We love the experiences that go along with it because it means so much to us. It gives us that emotional high and good feeling that we look forward to. So it makes sense. But from the world perspective, this search for happiness and always trying to find this next experience, it leads to so many problems. It's why there's so many addiction problems in our world, whether it's alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. Because people are constantly looking, how can I be happy again? How can I get that emotional high? And so they're looking for all these experiences. And again, our economy, if you think about it, is based pretty much solely on experiences. Whether it's all the restaurants in your neighborhood, whether it's all the theme parks in different places. I mean, I'm a fairly, I say frugal, my wife sometimes says cheap guy. And, you know, I don't want to spend a lot. But when we can, we love going to Disney World. And I'll gladly spend $10 on a bottle of water with Mickey Mouse on it and think, oh, this is great. When I wouldn't dare think of that back home. But it's the experience. You've taken the family and seen the kids on the rides and those things. So it's these experiences that we look for in life. But our economy and everything, it's why you see all these different things. And it's really what it's based on. So as a Christian, then how do we look at this? Again, when it comes down to it, it's what is our priorities? What are our priorities? What's really important to us in life? Is it that next experience? Is that where we get our happiness from? And I'm sure you've all know people that they never slow down, right? It's one thing right after the next. You know, before they're always traveling and they finish one trip and they plan the next one. And it's just a mad rush all the time because they're just looking for these experiences. What's their priority? What's our priority in life? What's important? And again, this isn't new. This isn't something that's just our culture and our time. We won't turn there, but Luke 15, there's another parable, the parable of the prodigal son, where the young man, that's really what he wanted to do. He wanted to go experience life. And so he took all of his inheritance up front, and he went out and he experienced life. And where did it get him? He was living with the pigs, wishing he could, you know, eat some of their leftovers. It doesn't work if we're just out looking to experience life. That's not where our priorities are. That's not where our true happiness comes from. You know, so many of people's problems really do come from just their continual search trying to be happy. And Satan has deceived so many people into thinking that if you don't experience everything that life has to offer, then it's somehow a failure or that somehow, you know, you're odd and you're different. Well, no, there's many things in this life that don't need to be experienced. And that's okay because God has focused us and given us the things that we need to experience and that we need to focus on. You know, learning and knowing that God is our only long-term solution to happiness and all the things that we are gathering out of the feast, I mean, that's the only experience that really matters if we look at our life. So it's very important. So how does this all tie back in? Again, tie back into the feast. Well, the feast, again, is so valuable. And it's just another reason why, I mean, God is so smart. He knew that we as human beings needed time to focus on Him, needed time that we could separate ourselves from this world and really rejuvenate spiritually. And that is what the feast is, and hopefully it is for you as well. It's a time to rejuvenate spiritually, recharge our batteries, because I think we forget this. I know I do at times, but we are in a battle with Satan. This is a real war that we are in. He hates us. He knows that he has an end, and he wants to take down as many of us as he can. And he knows where our weak spots are, and he knows how he can get to us. And it's usually in some of these three areas that Jesus Christ mentions. And so again, when we go home, we have to be so focused on that and understanding that Satan uses the world and our neighbors and our job and all these things. He uses it against us. And we have to be on our game. We have to be focused. And we have to be thinking about these things day in and day out. And again, it's just another reason why God's holy days are there, why they're so important. We've already heard this before, but it's not a vacation. It's not a vacation. It's more than that. It has to be a time that we genuinely reflect on our lives. What kind of life was I leading before I came here? What kind of life do I need to lead when I get home? That's the benefit of that. That's the time that we have to really use during this time period. You know, everything that we do in order to attend the feast each year, saving of our tithe, planning the trip, booking the hotel, the plane, the car, all those things, it's a waste if we don't use the time here for what it's meant for. It'd be meaningless to do all these things if we don't use the time correctly and use it as a time to spiritually rejuvenate, spiritually recharge our batteries, and get closer to God so that we can get home and tell Satan to get lost. We have to use that time. Again, we know what the world says. We know what Satan is saying. He says, hey, ignore all this stuff. Trust yourself, right? Focus on your job. Focus on all these extracurricular activities at school. Do that. Don't worry about God. God will understand. No, God wants us to focus on him. He wants us to have our priorities in check. He wants everything that we have to offer going towards him. That's what he's looking for. And again, attending the feast, it gives us that strength. It does. I mean, we go home from the feast and we're rejuvenated. We can feel it each and every year. And the goal is to keep that feeling going for as long as we can. And again, God, in all his wisdom, in a few months, the spring holidays roll around again and we get that extra shot again. And we live this cycle of rejuvenating and strengthening ourselves so that we can fight this good fight. And again, I always think it would make no sense for us to come to the feast to get a glimpse of the future kingdom of God, this small taste that we get every year. Why would we do this, know what the future is, and then just throw it away? It makes no sense. I've never understood how people can do that. And I know y'all are like me, and you know people that have done that. It makes no sense. We have this glimpse. We have this small taste. We know what's around the corner. We just have to do our job. Stay focused. Keep our priorities in check. That's what's important. That's what God is looking for. But brethren, Jesus Christ, during his time here on earth, routinely talked about the differences between his way and the Father's way of life and that of Satan and the world. He warned us that we can't stay on the fence when it comes to how we live our life. We can't bounce back and forth between, you know, the type of person we are at church and at the holy days, and then we're a totally different person at home and during the week. We can't do that. That's not a solution. That's not an offer that we have. God wants us to choose which way of life are we going to live, and he wants us to commit to that way. And he does everything that in his power to help us do that and to help us give us the strength to do that. So we have to decide when we go home, do we want to be distracted by all these things in this world? Do we want to focus on money? Do we want to focus on experiences? Or do we want to focus on a future that is impossible for us to even fully comprehend? What will our priorities be? We need to make sure that we use the remainder of this feast as an opportunity to refocus our lives and refocus our priorities on what is really important. God has given us his knowledge. He's given us his word. Don't allow the thorns of this world to choke it out. Tend and keep God's word and commit to bearing fruit that is pleasing to Him.